First Chronicles chapter 17. Verse 1 says, Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. When I read that morning, I was absolutely positive that wasn't Nathan talking to David, that was God talking to me. And then as I continued to read, it said in verse 8, And I have been with thee wheresoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I understood from that verse that the Lord would prosper me spiritually if I would go ahead and obey the call of God in my life. And he has certainly prospered me spiritually. Every time I look at you, I know it sounds like something a pastor should say, but I can't believe what the Lord has given me the privilege to shepherd in my life here. Such a great church, great family. Praise God. One more thing I want to make you aware of is this isn't going to be till January the 24th through the 27th. It's a Thursday evening through Sunday morning. I'm going to do a spiritual enrichment and encounter in a little Bible camp where the ladies are holding their ladies retreat this year up by Riverside Bible Camp up around Waupaca, more in the central part of the state. But it's going to be a real intense time of prayer and lessons. I'll do like 7 lessons a day. We'll start with prayer in the morning and end with prayer in the evening. We'll feed you. We're going to fast all day Friday or all day Saturday, finish Sunday around noon. And so if any of you are interested, and it's probably going to be about $75 a person because we got to pay for the camp and pay for the food. So you might want to pray about that if the Lord would have you do that. You only have to miss one day of work Friday if you can get there. I tried doing this for a week last year, and I didn't get any interest in it. So the Lord's just really been putting it on my heart to do this. And I kind of feel like he told me if I go ahead and do this one, that there's going to be maybe many people signing up for it. So, and I have no objective other than to help stir up the body of Christ here in Wisconsin and see him strongly disciple. January, yeah. So if we get a snowstorm, then God didn't want it to be, right? It's up to him. So I'm just, January, because the camp's available, it's all booked through the whole summer and even the fall. So it's the end of January, the last Thursday and through Sunday of the month. So anyways, this morning I'm going to preach out of Luke chapter 3, verse 16, besides tons of other scriptures. So you just agree with me in prayer this morning, Lord. As always, Lord, we ask you to make your word alive and real to us. Let him be, this message just be more than something we hear on a Sunday morning, Lord, but let it challenge us, stir us, and do a change in the inside of us, Lord. All for your glory and honor and praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to attempt to answer a question this morning that's been asked me throughout the years that we never really seem to maybe really focus or talk about too much. So I want to, the Lord just put that on my heart. So again, Luke 3:16, and it says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I want to focus on the fire part of this. And I want to remind you that the in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when John first specifically talked about Jesus Christ, he didn't say this one that's coming after me will save you, will deliver you, even though he's going to do all of that. He's going to lift you up. He's going to, you know, spiritually fulfill you. He didn't say none of that. He says he's come to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And to me, that puts an importance on one of the reasons Jesus came, not just to take us to heaven, but to fill us with the Spirit and to fill us with fire. Amen? I was recently watching a panel on YouTube, and it was like a panel kind of discussing, I don't know who I don't know who any of the guys were, but the guy that was, I knew one guy was John MacArthur, but I don't know who the other guys are, and they were all about the Strange Fire Conference that he held, and they were, the first thing they talked about is fire. What does this fire mean in the Bible? And so they talked about it, and John MacArthur, he said that fire means judgment in the Bible. So I thought about that. So if he's got it right, then Jesus Christ, he's coming to baptize us in the Holy Ghost and judgment. That don't make too much sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense to me. I was heard of another man on the radio who said, every time you see fire in the Bible, it refers to the wrath of God. So after his disciples spent 10 days in the upper room seeking God, then he poured his wrath upon them? I don't think so. Can't mean that. It's impossible for it to mean that. But the Bible does indicate a few different things that fire means, besides it being a literal fire. We all know what a literal fire is, and you can roast your marshmallows and your hot dogs, and he's even telling Paige the other day that you can roast apples. We used to do that in the neighborhood. And they get kind of gushy on the inside, almost like applesauce. But the very first time you see the word fire in the Bible, it's in judgment. God poured out brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality, also for their inhospitality. And he poured it out on them because basically the world doesn't understand this, but I know you do. He poured it out. He basically fried them because he's a merciful God. I know the world don't get that, but we do. If he would let that take its course, it would infect all men. You know, homosexuals do that today. They have AIDS. They try to do things to actually get it on other people because they're angry and mad. But this, the very first time we see fire, it was in judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The second time you see it is when Abraham used fire to offer up a sacrifice to God. And this fire, you know, we're seeing kind of the rules of first in here a little bit. And you'll see most of the time in the Bible, or not most, but a majority of the time, fire is used for judgment. But here we see the second time it's used that Abraham was about ready to offer up his own son. And then the Lord stopped them, and they found that ram caught in a thicket, and they offered that ram up with fire unto God, and it became a sweet aroma to God and gave Abraham the title of the father of faith that he would do such a thing. I'll bet you there was not a greater joy in giving a sacrifice than Abraham had that day. It's like, this doesn't have to be my son. I'll give you a billion rams, you know. I'll offer up as many rams as you want. I'm glad that I don't have to do that to my son. Then the third time we see fire in the Bible, it's in the burning bush where God met with Moses out there on the backside of the devil, of the desert, when he was all full of himself and intellect and all of the ways of Egypt there for 40 years, he was of no value to God. And he was so unvaluable to God, it took another 40 years to get it out of him. Kind of like what you got to do to a lot of Christians today. You got to kind of like start at square one with them. You got to like untrain them of all of the nonsense and all of the false things they learned. Got to help try to teach them out of that and then teach the Bible back into them. But this is what happened to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So God appeared to him in a flame of fire. God appeared to us in a flame of fire. The next time we see the word judgment, it goes all the way back again to judgment. When? In the judgment, in one of the plagues on Egypt, where hail mixed with fire fell on the land of Egypt to destroy the land. So judgment upon Egypt. Then the next time we see it, it's following the same pattern. I was really surprised when I saw that. It's the offering up of the Passover lamb. We're meant to be, you know, the great lesson of a type of the blood of Christ, when that blood was put on the doorpost and on the mantle, and all who were in that house were safe. When the angel came through Egypt and he saw that blood, he didn't go and check to make sure everybody was living right. Didn't make sure everybody was living up to holy standards and pure standards. He just saw the blood and he moved on and he brought judgment. But they offered up that Passover lamb to please God. And then the sixth time, guess where fire shows up? God again. He is what? In a pillar of fire. And you go from there, he's leading Israel all through the wilderness in the daytime with a cloud, and in the evening with a pillar of fire. If that cloud stayed put, they stayed put. If the cloud moved, they moved. Same with the fire. If the fire is moving, they were moving with the fire. There's a few incidences. There's a lot of incidences with fire in the Bible, but a couple of the more famous ones are Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire to the Lord. So they offered fire to the Lord. And because they weren't in the position of the priesthood to do that, then the Lord used fire to burn them up and destroy them. Also, the 200, I forget their names, but they had the 250 men, leaders, famous, renowned leaders in Israel. They rose up with these other few leaders. I forget their name. What? Somebody's looking it up. Steve, can you use a different time to answer your phone? I thought you were like looking it up for me right away. Dathan, that's it. Dathan, and they rose up against Moses, to stand against Moses. And then they says, well, you know, you get your fire in your censer and we'll get it in ours. And, you know, and see what the Lord accepts. Well, he opened up the ground and swallowed Dathan and all of everything he owned. And then those 250 rulers, I think they took off a running and fire came from heaven and destroyed them. So you will see fire quite a bit, quite often in the Bible, is that of wrath of God and the judgment of God. But this baptism of fire that God gives us is far from that. Amen? You know, fire is going to deal with every one of us, one way or the other. It's going to deal with us on this side of eternity or the other side of eternity. I don't want to be in that one because that's an eternal fire in hell forever and ever and ever. And I know people believe in annihilation theology, that fire is just going to burn them up and they'll go out of existence. Well, just remember, that fire didn't burn the bush up. That bush kept, that fire just kept on burning, so they shouldn't be so quick to make such statements like that. But I want fire to deal with me now. Amen. Fire has dealt with me now. Fire will deal with me here this side of eternity. Praise God. So when I go to the other side, I'm going to be in glory with the Lord. But fire is going to test us. Paul said that fire will try every man's work to see what sort it is. He's going to test our works to see if they're of God or of ourself. Okay, that fire isn't like a fire of damnation, because Paul says all those works that weren't really founded on Christ are going to burn, but you'll still be saved. You'll just smell like smoke coming into the kingdom. Everybody go, whoo. You have a lot of things burn up, but praise God you're here, brother and sister. So, but the fire is going to try our works and see what sort they are. And then Peter twice talked about fire, and he said it will test our faith. God will use fire to test our faith. And he also, and Peter also said that you shouldn't think it strange. The devil will tell you all the time, this is strange. This isn't right. You're one of God's children. You shouldn't be going through this. This is absurd. This is crazy. But Peter says, don't think it's strange that you are tried by fiery trials. We need to welcome these. I'm not that excited about it, but we must not resist and we must not harden ourselves against the fire of God dealing with us on this side of eternity. When this fire deals with us here, it's for a more blessed and positive result for the glory of God. On the other side, it's for eternity and punishment, eternal punishment. That's a fearful thing to think about, hell. I do that once in a while. I guess I can envision hell more than I can heaven. I can feel the misery of hell. Yep. Some say it just gets hotter and hotter, too. You know, fire doesn't have a maximum, an absolute. Cold does. You can get like 400 and some degrees below zero, and that's as cold we'll ever get. But fire can get to be a billion degrees and get hotter. So if that's scaring you to get right with the Lord, praise God. Somebody told me once, Jesus, you need to be talking about heaven. You know, Jesus, he never talked about hell or hardly ever, and I counted it. So, when people say stuff like, well, I want to find that out for myself. I was a young believer in the Lord, but I started marking every place in the Bible Jesus referred to hell, whether it was, through where the worm never dies, through brimstone or whatever, however he described it, 28 times, if I can remember, Jesus spoke of hell. And people say, well, you're not supposed to scare people into heaven. Well, I was kind of scared into heaven, but I was also welcomed loving God when I was introduced to him. Anyways, I believe the Holy Spirit and fire, as we read this baptism of Holy Spirit and fire, are closely linked and maybe are one and the same. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you get the fire to come with him. Matthew and Luke both say he shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire, but Mark only says he'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. I think he was just making it more simple. You still get the fire when you get the Holy Ghost. I guess my point is he didn't really need to say it because that just comes along with it. But understand one thing about God in Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God, that's the Lord your God, is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. It's okay to be jealous. God's a jealous God. You just got to be jealous for the right things. When Jesus was filled with the Spirit, two things happened to him. In Luke 3:22, it says these two things. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. So when he went into Jordan River and he got filled with the Spirit, the dove, a notable sign, a notable presence of God, came and landed on him, and it was the dove. And then a voice from heaven confirmed it and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So these two things happened. He saw the dove and they heard the voice from heaven. On the day of Pentecost, when 120 are in the upper room, two things happened. Acts 2:2-3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's pneuma. That's the Spirit. The Greek word, and we've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit over the last couple months. The Greek word for Spirit is pneuma, which means wind or breath of God. And again, that's where we get the name for our pneumatic guns that are air-powered. You can shoot nails and can shoot them right through your hands. And I've done that a few times. My nephew Shane shot a roofing nail in his leg one time when we're working very powerful, and that's the wind of the Holy Spirit blew in to that upper room that day. And it says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So what happened? It says it very clearly. They got the Holy Spirit, the wind came, and the promise also of the fire came, and it landed on each one of them. It's the tongues of fire. And I think sometimes, you know, because it's never repeated again, I think sometimes we forget the significance. We all see, well, that's a sign, of course, that the Holy Spirit, the wind's a sign that the Holy Spirit came as well. But isn't the tongues a sign that they got the fire of God now? So this baptism of fire, I've been asked that question. What does the baptism of fire mean? So I guess I've come to believe it means these actually four things, but these three for starters is it does a purging in us. It gives us zeal and it gives us boldness. So Numbers chapter 21 through 23 says this, and Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. Malachi 3:2-3, an awesome, one of my more favorite verses when we talk about the purging fire of God. It says, but who may abide this day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the son of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So I believe when we get that baptism of fire, that there's a greater purging that happens to us believers. We become more and more sensitive to the conviction of God. People say, well, you get that conviction before you're saved, but how much more will you get that if when fire comes in you that does the refining work, that does the purging work in us? Even in Luke, which we read already, but I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to read the next verse because it's connected. You'll see it's connected to purging. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. So you can see with this baptism of the Holy Spirit and a fire that a purging, it's talking about a purging in the next verse. So God sent, and let me finish it, gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with the fire unquenchable. So that purging in us, he burns out all the dross, he burns out all the things in our life that don't please God. Aren't you glad he does that? Do you want to hang on to those things in your life that don't please God? Or do you like those little things? Things you even hate. You know, I mean, some things we like, sin is fun for a season. But there's even things we hate, but for some reason we want to hang on to them. Let the fire of God burn them out of us. Get that baptism of fire to come and really stoke up a flame in us. Sometimes we get those campfires so hot, you almost have to run from it. They get so fierce. And let that fire rise up and burn every impurity out of us. So this purging works in two ways. As I've been sharing, it works in us. First, it purges the preacher. It purges the teacher. It purges the testifier. It purges anybody that talks and brags on the Lord and preaches the gospel. It's just like when you start a campfire. If you don't keep on feeding it wood, that's the fuel, it quits burning. Why? Because it ran out of fuel. So you know what the fuel of this purging fire is? Our sin. It's those things in us, those impurities in us that don't please God. That is the fuel for this purging fire in us. And I guess that fire will always be burning. was always going to be some fuel. You know, hopefully it keeps on getting smaller and the Lord's dealing more and more with me. But I suppose until we go to be with the Lord, when we go to be perfect, we will no longer need anything burnt out of our life. Amen. Then in the second work it does, it's in those you are preaching to. So this is where this is, of course, it has to be in you. It has to start, you know, it is, how does that go in the kingdom? God's judgment starts in the house of God. It has to start in your house here. But it's so important that when we preach, we have the conviction of the purging fire in our voices. Amen. Because after all, we're dealing with sinners in the world. And we're dealing with sinners that need to know they're a sinner. And there's nobody that can do that better than the purging fire of the Holy Spirit. When those 3,000 men cried out, "What must we do?" There had to come a conviction upon them that would make them feel cut to the heart. Because it was immediately after Peter said, "And God made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It was immediately after that, the next verse says, and they were cut to the heart. They were smitten with the conviction. Where did that conviction come so powerfully? Through the fire, that baptism of fire that Peter spoke to those that opened their heart to the righteousness of God and the innocence of God, that they right away were smitten and like, "Oh, man, I got to do something about this. Tell me what I can do." You know, preaching to people about their sin can be a very controversial thing. Some say just preach love of God. Others say just preach the gospel. That's good news. They don't need to hear all of this negative thing. But I believe there is a place, and it's right, not always to preach against the sin of the people. John the Baptist did it. Told Herod, "You can't have your brother's wife." And he got thrown in head and be in jail and got beheaded because of it. There's a place to preach against the sin of the people. But you want to do it with the Holy Spirit being there in his fire to heap up the conviction of coals of conviction on their life so you can get the results we need. People desperate to have their sins forgiven. And I don't know if there's something, probably, I guess every day, I'm asking the Lord to purge me, and every day I'm asking the Lord to make me right before him. That's that baptism of fire. That's just always burning, and we want that. That's got to be conveyed to those we're preaching to, that they know that they can feel the conviction of sin, and they can have their sin burnt up too. Amen? Then the second thing the baptism of fire means, it's the zeal of God coming on his people. John 2:17 says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house have eaten me up.'" I'm going to talk about zeal in a little different way we're used to. But if you remember the story, what they're talking about, Jesus went in and overturned tables, drove out the money changers and the doves. Says, "You've taken God's house of prayer and made it a den of thieves and merchandise or whatever." But the word zeal literally means heat when you look it up in the Greek. And the root word it comes from means to boil. So it makes the point. You ever get boiling mad? At least you said, "Why, mom is boiling mad at me. You know, teacher's boiling mad at me, or my wife's boiling mad." No, you don't want to have to say that. I can say Joy never got boiling mad at me. Amen. She got mad at me a couple times, but two or three times, right? So we're talking about a zeal for God, being hot for God, to boil for God. But what we're really boiling for is his righteousness. We're jealous for God's righteousness. Just as a man, they use it in there in the Greek, and they use they liken it to a man that is jealous for his wife. If his wife is to cheat on him, he's going to be all consumed about that, right? It's going to bother him. And if he would come home one day and that man was in his house, he'd grab him by his neck and throw him out the door, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? He threw those money changers out. threw or overturned those. I don't know if he went in there. Now, I know he made a whip. I don't know if he's whipping the guys or not, but he was certainly mad. That was the zeal of God. When we think of zeal, we think, oh, I'm zealous for God. I'll do everything. This is a zeal that we're zealous for his righteousness. He wanted his righteousness established in the house of God. So this is the kind of zeal we get for God, where we desire for his righteousness to be established in our land. So when you feel anger rise up in you today, when you hear of all the nasty things that are going on in our country, they're being approved. Even more than that, they're being flaunted before us. We're told we have to accept all these things, and it makes you mad, and we call that a righteous anger. Sometimes it ain't righteous anger. Sometimes it's just you getting bent out of shape when you shouldn't be about something. But when it's really right, that's the zealousness of God, a righteous anger. It's like you care about our country. You know, we sing, I know 150 hymns I've learned through the years. And there's only one, we don't even sing it here, but there's only one that ever gets me to choke up. It's America the Beautiful. I guess you wouldn't even consider that a hymn. For Purple Mountain's Majesty. Whenever I get to that part, I'm like, oh God, you've blessed this country so tremendously. You know, the greatest country ever on the face of the earth. And all we do is spit back in your faith. That's a zealousness for God. It's rising up in me. In our country, we approve and we flaunt these things. And when you get mad and angry about that, and sometimes you just like got to get over it because there's nothing you can do about it. All you can do is pray. But that what's rising up in you is that zeal for God. It's the fire of God. And the more of the fire you got of God you have, the more that's going to burn. You're going to burn for righteousness to be established, first of all, in your life, and then in the life of those around you. The more zealous you are for God, the more you will despise those things that become idols. You know, I still get out and I like the bow hunt. But there was a time in my life it was idolatry. When I get around like my cousin, him and I, we used to live together and hunt together. And I get around these certain people where this is their life, what they live for. I actually turn a cold shoulder to it. I'm just like, ugh, I despise it. And even though I go out and do it, but I despise the love of it. I despise the idolatry of it. And all of you have your own stories of idolatry, something you were that was an idol in your life, and now you look and it's like you despise it. It's disgusting to you because why? The fire of God has come and purged it and made you zealous for righteousness. Peter told the crowd to repent and be baptized after that great less than 3 minute sermon. And then the Bible says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. See, the zeal of God was coming out in Peter's message again. Be saved from your sin. Be saved from everything that's going on around you. Why? Because he just freshly got the fire of God in the upper room. And that was the effect of it. Then the third thing, and we all know this, it means boldness. We so often think, well, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I got the boldness, but it's the fire of God. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that's given us the boldness, because fire burns and it's consuming, and you can't stop a fire when the wind's blowing and the fuel's there. It'll just keep on going and burns out. You know, the great fire in Chicago there was years ago, even I think burned the Moody Temple, I think. And they had a big fire up in Crivitz or Peshtigo. You probably don't even, way before our times, but it just goes and nothing can stop it. And that's the fire of God, the boldness of God in believers that you can't stop. Praise God. The devil's been trying to stop the church for 2,000 years. I think there's more of us than there's ever been. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. This is Jeremiah like, I'm done with this. Nobody's listening to me. But his word. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't hold it back anymore, and I could not stay. See, when that fire starts burning there, you just can't. You just got to let it out. You got to have a release valve. That's what that release was when they spoke in tongues. It hit them, and boy, there's something boiling on the inside. You got to release it like a pressure cooker. Jeremiah 23, 28 through 29. And the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? See, the word is like a fire, but the fire needs to burn so hot that it comes out of a man. It needs to burn so hot that man cannot contain it anymore. It needs to burn so hot that the bones can no longer shut it up, and that you can no longer shut up. But we can't forget also that it takes a lot of the Spirit sometimes to get us to shut up. It works both ways. Sometimes we talk when we shouldn't, and sometimes we don't talk when we should. Leave it to the fire of God. Fire, it's the fire that makes us bold. It makes us release to this world the word and the love of God, the love of truth to this world. This happened to Peter, who said, in Luke, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And then the very same day he said that, by that evening, he's gone. He ran. Talking, that's man's zealousness that he can't back up. He's gone. He's chased off. A little girl even, just a little girl, little damsel comes up to him. You're one of them. Boy, he's backing down big time, big proud fisherman. He isn't so big and tall anymore. And on top of it, when he said that, all the disciples agreed and said, oh, we'll go with him and die too. But after the baptism of fire, it says that Peter stood up with the 11. It wasn't just Peter getting up and preaching. They all stood up. It says, we're not backing down anymore. We're not afraid anymore of any little damsels coming and saying anything to us. They weren't running anymore. They're saying, look up here. We're all standing. We're all believing this. We've all seen the resurrected Christ, although Peter was the one that preached. But they weren't backing down because of the crowd. And that was one of the biggest crowds in that day there for the Feast of Pentecost. So there was a message that has been in their hearts since Jesus met with them on the day he rose from the grave. But after the baptism of fire, that message burned hot in their hearts. We read later in Acts 4:31, and they had prayed, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't forget, the fire goes with it, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. Some of us just don't have boldness because we just don't have that baptism of the Spirit. And I want to make one more point, and this goes along with boldness. It gives us a tongue of fire. The same word glossa, translated to the word tongues, when it says they were speaking in tongues, that word is the same Greek word when it says they got a tongue like fire. I like that. It's saying that tongue resembles this tongue. And I like that. And whenever I think of that, I can't help but think of what James has said about the tongue. You know, Joy and I were having a meal together with a sweet Baptist lady. She knew her and her husband. And we went over for supper. And so we got out in the living room, and he started bringing up about tongues and the gifts and things like that. And he says to me, he goes, well, have you ever studied glossolalia, or however you pronounce it? And I said, yeah, I guess, or something. And he goes, or don't you want to? And he says, no, I did. You know how long it took me? About 4 seconds. You know what it means? Language. So they keep on saying, well, the tongues is a language. I go, I know that. You have no argument with me. The Bible makes it clear. But anyways, James 3, 2 through 8. For we all stumble in many things. Okay? Can identify with that. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. Look at the power of the tongue. If you can control it, you can control your whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. and return their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. That's an amazing illustration right there. You think of a big ship and, you know, and even the little fin that we put on the back of our paddle boards. You take that thing off and you go like this and you're like, turn in. You know, but if you leave the fin on, you'll go straight for a while. Just a little fin like that. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Well, every one of us regrets using this tongue. Huh? We've offended people far too many times. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. I think we're getting a theme here. This is the third time the word fire's popped up here. It sets on fire the course of nature. And once that fire gets burning, it's really hard to get it under control. You know, you say one little false thing, and the next time you hear it, it's an incredible story. Like some of our fishing stories. You really caught a fish only this big. And then you see your neighbor, you know, you tell your neighbor, and then you see somebody run in the store and all of a sudden they're telling you about the fish. Oh, where's that big fish you caught? You know, keeps on going. And the tongue, it is set on fire. It's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can tame your tongue. Praise God. You just give your tongue, you just give your life, you let his fire burn. I guess we're offered that we can walk perfect. We can be a perfect man if we can bring this under control. And I can't. James says it, but the Holy Spirit can. Amen. We need that baptism of fire in our life. You're given a tongue with this baptism of fire that God can use. And the words are, your words are the words that he is speaking through you. That's what they become. That's what they are when you have this baptism of fire. So I just want to close with just offer you an opportunity to come up to the altar here. If you need this baptism of fire, we've been praying for the baptism of the Spirit. It's all one and the same. Well, I want to specifically have you ask for the fire of God to come into your life so you can be purged, continually purged. Come in for the zeal of God to rise up in righteous anger, that you come and you have boldness. If you're lacking boldness in your life, come and receive of the Lord this morning. And if you just need to give your tongue to the Spirit, you're tired of rattling off your own things and you just want to really give it over to the Lord, feel free to come up. Jeremy, maybe you could come and just play a song. He's probably out there already. I'll pray for you if you want me to. You can just come up to the altar.